Welcome. I do see some new faces, which always makes me super excited. Thank you folks for visiting. If you visited here before and I don't recognize you, it's because I'm still relatively new. My name's Miles. My beautiful wife and I moved here from Ohio about 6 months ago. So this is what you're stuck with at this church. I fooled them all. No. So my wife and I weren't here last week. We were on kind of the first weekend getaway that we've had. We decided to go to like a little bit north of Bodega Bay, a place called Stewart's Point. Little itty-bitty tiny place. And something you need to know about the way my wife and I vacation is there's always some kind of disaster. I'll tell you sometime in closer quarters about our honeymoon. Some of you have heard that story. It's a disaster. We're talking things like we camped in Maine in a hurricane one time. Maine doesn't have hurricanes, you say. False. We once were in Rocky Mountain National Park, and we got a flat tire. And being from Ohio, they say find a flat spot and change the tire. But it's the mountains, folks. They don't have flat spots. So these are the kind of things, burst water mains, all this kind of stuff. And last week was no different. We went glamping. Does anybody know what glamping is? It's glamorous camping. Clever. Glamping. It ended up being more of the camping and less of the glamour because it rained the whole time. And it's still a tent, so everything was wet and soggy. It's just that like there were more blankets and mattress to get wet and soggy instead of just a sleeping bag. So it was rough. But the Lord redeemed it. It was beautiful. It was restful. We got great conversations with one another. The thing that's interesting is the weather itself comes and goes, right? When I interviewed here, I remember several of you saying, oh, we never get rain. Great. Great job, folks. You did it. But no, I get that this is all, it's a rhythm, right? There are cycles, there are seasons. This is the rainy season, apparently, in California. We see that these kind of rhythms are just kind of built into the DNA of creation, right? We see in Genesis that God creates the sun and the moon, and those kind of mark day and night. And those are also signposts of changing seasons. We look back and we see times of dinosaurs and then times of the ice age, and now it's warming up again and global warming. Let's not make it political, just global warming. It's hotter now than it used to be. The world kind of goes in these cycles. In the ancient Hebrews used to, basically they would plant their crops for 6 years and then they would give the land a rest. Jubilee, yeah. And then they would also do seven cycles of that. So once you've gone, you've planted 6 years, rested a year, once you've done that seven times, you have a whole year again where you have Jubilee. We see this built into the rhythm of our own work, right? Work 6 days, rest a day. Throughout, basically at a cellular level almost, the DNA of creation has these rhythms, these seasons, these cycles. And I want to highlight one. You don't need to go to this in Scripture, but if you want to, you can. It's from the Song of Solomon, chapter 2. We don't often preach from the Song of Solomon. Let me tell you two things about the Song of Solomon. One, it is an allegory, which means it's kind of symbolic for how God loves his people. It's also sexy, and I don't mean sexy like I use the word sexy flippantly, but it's really a book about intimacy between a man and his wife. And there are some parts as you read the Song of Solomon, it's a little too intimate and sexual, not dirty, let's not confuse those phrases, but it's sexual. So it responds to both. But the passage that I want to read talks about these cycles, these seasons. Chapter 2, verse 10. My beloved responded to me and said, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come along. For behold, the winter is past, and the rain is over and gone. The flowers have already appeared in the land, and the time has arrived for pruning the vines. And the voice of the turtle doves has been heard in our land. The fig tree has ripened its figs, and the vines in blossom have given forth their fragrance. Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come along. This is sort of God talking to his people, saying there are rhythms, there are cycles. We see through this that we in California are just coming out of the season of dormancy, right? The 2 months of winter you folks here have. Incidentally, in Ohio, on Thursday it was 73 degrees, today it's 20, and it's snowing. Huzzah! I live here now! This is amazing. But here's the point. You folks, like the plants, the world knows when it's time to burst forth with life. In Ohio, if a tree was blossoming, that tree dies and gets mocked by the other trees for being silly. But here, the world just knows. So we come out of a season of dormancy into a season where we're budding, where the world is just bursting forth with life. Then there's a season where things grow. Oranges grow. They take however long, we don't have oranges in Ohio, they take however long they take to grow. And then at the end of that season, we harvest them. And what do? We distribute them. Everybody should have gotten an orange on your way in. Thank the Machados for that. Welcome. Thank you. But the same rhythm is built into our spiritual life. There will be seasons of dormancy, seasons of rest, and those are good. What you don't want to do is live in a state of dormancy for a decade, because that becomes death. But in our spiritual life, we have times where things just seem flat. Our relationship with the Lord isn't dynamic. Church isn't hitting us the same way, and our Christian relationships are maybe strained. It's a time of dormancy. And then in our spiritual life, we see things bursting forth with new life. God gives us new notions, new ideas. He makes us curious about something. How does justice and wrath coincide with love and mercy? How can he be both of those? That's confusing, right? And so maybe he's asking you some question like that, and you find yourself just, your interest is just piqued. You start to think about it. And then there's a season of production where you put in the work, you put in the time, you put in the energy, and you start to see, oh my gosh, this makes sense. This gives me clarity about who the Lord is, and this makes me want to be in relation with him. And then there's a season of harvest, where hopefully you take all that hard work, the fruits of your labor that they talk about, and you distribute those, right? The Machados didn't take that basket of oranges and just hide it. They want to distribute it. So as we become people who produce things, as there are fruits of the Spirit, and as there's a fruitfulness to our spirituality, we distribute those to others. The purpose of an orange tree is not to live in dormancy. That just makes it a stick. The purpose of a fruit tree is to produce the fruit, because that produces more trees. The purpose of our spiritual life is not to be dormant very long, although that is a cycle that we need to go through. In Hebrews, if you can go to Hebrews 5, verses 12 to 14, if you are wanting to follow along. Hebrews 5, 12 to 14. We get a little sense of what this maturity looks like. And the writer of Hebrews kind of points out this is, it's optional, but it's optional like brushing your teeth is optional. Like, you should just do it, right? This is a thing that we're expected to do. The writer of Hebrews says, 5:12, although you should have been teachers by now, you need someone to teach you an introduction to the basics about God's message. You have come to the place where you need milk instead of solid food. Everyone who lives on milk is not used to the world of righteousness because they are babies. But solid food is for the mature, whose senses are trained by practice to distinguish between good and evil. The writer of Hebrews is saying to the church in Israel, hey, you should be further along than this. You guys were eating mashed potatoes and stuffing, and now you're on formula. How did you back? Like, you guys should be eating meat by now. And what this points out is we see this throughout the world, that people grow up, but they don't mature. We have so many little boys who shave and vote, but they're little boys. We have a lot of women who, I guess, shave and vote too, but they're little girls. And part of that's culture's fault. Part of that's we don't have people to model this for us. I don't care why, but it's the fact that we are terrible at maturing. I'm going to give you a lead up. Go to Matthew 5 while I talk about something else. When I when I interviewed out here, somebody asked, how long do you think you'll be here? I said, I think 5 to 7 years. I have about that much stuff to say, and I've seen churches where people stay too long, and boy, is that deadly. And I was retelling the story to a professor at the seminary who I took out to lunch, because I was like, give me everything you got. I'm leaving in a month. I want to learn from you. And he asked the question, how long do you think you'll be here? And I said, I don't know, 5 to 7 years. He said, why? I said, well, I think I only have that much stuff to say. And he said, well, that's a sad perspective. I said, well, I'm not that wise. I know five things, and it'll take me a year to say each one, apparently. And he said, but don't you think that in that 5 years, you're going to be a different person? Are you expecting that in 2021, you're going to be the same person you are today? And the answer is, I guess I kind of was. Am I the same person I was in 2012? Goodness, no. But we see so many people where that is the case. They don't mature. We don't grow. We're not stronger. We live in a state of dormancy. We don't get out of that rhythm. And that's sad. The call of community in Christ is growth, is mutual growth. In Matthew 5, you may not even want to try to follow along because I'm going to be just jumping all around until we get to verse 43. But this is the most famous sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. Right? And the beginning of this is the Beatitudes. Jesus just goes through and says, by the way, this is good preaching, right? Get everybody hooked at the beginning. He says, happy are the people who are hopeless because the kingdom of heaven is there. So anybody who's out there that's hopeless is like, well, that's good news. I want to hear what he has to say. Happy are people who grieve because they will be made glad. Anybody who's grieving is now like their ears are perked up. Happy are those who are humble because they will inherit the earth. Happy are the people who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness because they will be fed until they are full. He goes on this way until verse 11, when he says, he kind of changes things a little bit. Up until there, he's just kind of saying, hey, I got good news. Come listen. This is going to be great. And everybody's like, yeah, more of that. Tell me more. Verse 11, he says, happy are you when people insult you and harass you and speak all kinds of bad and false things about you because of me. Be full of joy and glad because you have a great reward in heaven in the same way people harass the prophets who came before you. So this kind of takes a little bit of a turn, right? It's not all sunshine and roses. It's a little like, people aren't going to like you. Then he goes through and talks about salt and light. We need to be salt and light. We've all heard this. Then in verse 21, he starts really raising the bar, what it looks like to be a follower of Christ. You've heard it said, don't commit murder. But I say that everyone who is angry with their brother or sister is in danger of judgment. The idea of vengeance is costly. He goes on from there to say in 27, you've heard it said not to commit adultery, but I say even a dirty thought puts you in jeopardy of judgment, at which point all the men in the audience are like, oh goodness, this isn't such a good message. He goes on, he talks about divorce, he talks about solemn pledges, let your yes be yes and your no be no. He talks about retaliation. If someone wants to punch you in the jaw, take it and give him the other side. He's raising the bar. He's making it difficult to follow him. In verse 43, this is where I'll start to read. He says, you have heard it that it was said, you must love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who harass you, so that you will be acting as children of your Father who is in heaven. He makes the sun rise on both the evil and the good. He sends rain on both the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love only those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing? Don't even the Gentiles do that? It's not that much of a badge of honor to like people who are like you and like you back. That's easy. Then in verse 48, this is the crux, and I hope that I can communicate to you the freedom that comes from this verse. Probably every translation you're looking at says something like this. In the old KJV, it says, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. you probably have something very similar to that. The word perfect probably shows up. I'm reading from the Common English Bible, which many of you may not know about. Just so you don't think that I'm tweaking scripture weirdly, the Common English Bible is written by, it's like the most ecumenically studied version. So they have Catholics, they have Protestants, they have Presbyterians, they have a couple Brethren folk, they have Methodists, they have all kinds of different faith traditions doing the language. So this is, the hope is that we don't get some biased view. Listen to how verse 48 is translated here. Therefore, just as your heavenly Father is complete in showing love to everyone, so also must you be complete. That seems radically different. Let me tell you how it's not. Everything that we've read in Matthew 5 up until this point is about love, right? Learning how to love people that are hard to love. Y'all know somebody who's hard to love? Yes. How do you love them? How do you love them well? And as it says here, be complete in showing love to everybody just as the Father is complete. The word that your Bible translates perfect and mine translates complete is teleos. And what that word means is matured, grown, complete, fully realized. And so how this is freeing, at least for me, and I hope for you, is when we say things like, you have to be perfect, just like God is perfect in heaven, what do you think? That's daunting, right? That's exhausting. I have to do what? I have to be perfect? It's like if somebody said to you, Harold, run a marathon today. You'd say, if you said that to me, I'd go home and eat an ice cream sandwich. That's how I'd run your marathon. I'm not even going to try. I can't do it. The invitation here is to grow and train to become spiritually matured so that you can love completely like the Father loves completely everyone. So there's a completeness that's at play that doesn't come through in the perfection. And when we look at this verse historically, this verse can do a lot of damage to people who don't have all their ducks in a row. Right? This makes us Pharisees. And Jesus has a lot to say about the Pharisees. I'll let you find that out on your own. But it's an invitation to hear Jesus. He's imploring us to grow in our Christian character, in our ability to love. It's an invitation to train towards the marathon. You may not get to 26.2 miles, but you may get to 8. And hallelujah. Go to 2 Peter 1. This will be the last piece of scripture for today. And then I'm going to get super practical. This is all kind of like theoretical. This is all, I want us to understand that this whole series, Sacred Time, Sacred Space, Sacred Relationships, Sacred Rhythms, is about spiritual maturity. It's about the maturation process of our spiritual life. And to be honest, the next couple months are about the same thing. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8. Now for this very reason alone, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. There's a maturation that goes through what Paul is talking about here. I'm sorry, what Peter is talking about here. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter here is saying, we got to be growing. We got to grow. If you're the same person today as you were in 2000, yikes. This isn't, and I don't just mean more gray hairs. I mean, are you different? Has the power of the gospel changed you at all? Do you have more understanding of who God is? Are you more in love with him? So to that end, how do we build these rhythms that are sustainable, these sacred rhythms that are sustainable, and how do we do that in a way that augments whatever we're already doing with Jesus? Because I know some of you are very devoted. I know some of you kind of have this devotional life down. You have the rhythms. But how do we augment it? I've got 9 things, which any pastor would say that's too many. I can't help it. That's what we've got. But the first 3 are super easy. We've spent a week on each of them. If you weren't here for those, listen to our podcast, northgatemanteca.com. First one, sacred time. In your bulletin, incidentally, you have a little list that's got like 9 blanks that we can fill out. This hopefully is helpful. Number 1, sacred time. Number 2, sacred space. Number 3, sacred relationships. We've talked about all those. I'm not going to go into those any further. Number 4, have grace with yourself and with Jesus. Have grace for yourself and with Jesus. Because, again, we're not looking for perfection right now. We're looking for growth towards godliness. We're looking for people to go from dormancy into a season of budding, into a season of production, into a season of harvest, and then back to dormancy. We're looking for growth. So, as we say, have grace, don't expect that tomorrow, like maybe this sermon's really like hitting some buttons, and you're like, I'm going to go home, I'm going to pray for 6 hours. False. That's probably not going to happen in the same way that you're not going to go run a marathon today. So give yourself grace, and secondarily, have grace with Jesus. If you sit down tomorrow for the first time and nothing happens, that's okay. Leanne and I are going home in July to see some friends who our heart like yearns to see. We know we're not going to just like pick up the conversation where it left off. Their kids are like 4 inches taller, and I have a whole year of pastoring under my belt that they haven't been shared. The conversation is going to be different and probably a little disjointed because I haven't been talking with these people. If you haven't built a practice of listening to God and talking with God and studying Scripture, it's going to take a while for that relationship to get legs. So don't expect the sky to open up when you start. So 1, time. 2, space. 3, relationships. 4, grace for yourself and for Jesus. Number 5. Have a plan. Your plan can't be my plan. My plan can't be Jesse's plan. For you, the plan may be, I'm going to pray 10 minutes a day. If that's an increase, that's great. That's awesome. But have a plan. Know what you're going to do. Don't just set aside time and space and then not know what you're going to do when you get to this time and place. And you just sit in your lounge chair or in your hammock and you're like, so have a plan. What are the things that are budding in your mind? What are the questions that you're curious about? The nature of God, the nature of community, the nature of the church, who he's created you to be. There's no shortage of significant questions that you can ask. So have a plan. Stick with it. Again, don't expect 2 days to change your life. But also be willing to cross-train. If you've been reading the Daily Bread every morning for 40 years, that's great. I'm not saying you can't do that, but maybe add something else. Maybe get out of, maybe that's something we want to harvest and you want to start the cycle again. But have a plan. Kim and Tiffany are running a 5K here in a couple months. They have a plan. They know I want to run a 5K, and they're running 3 times a week to accomplish that. They're training themselves. And if you're a basketball player, you don't just play basketball. You swim and you do yoga and you lift weights. You cross-train. You do different things to try to round out your spiritual experience. So number 5, have a plan and stick with it. Number 6, identify where you are in this rotation. Are you in a state of dormancy? Can you not point to what Jesus has done significantly in your life for the last 6 months, 10 years, 20 years, 50 years? It's okay. We just need to, we want to push you through that. Are you in a season of budding? Does God just seem to be putting a bunch of questions out in front of you, and you really want to study them, and you want to learn about them, but you haven't necessarily committed the time? Well, let's commit the time, and that will push you into a season of production or growth. If you're in a season of production or growth, maybe you need to just start picking some of those things and sharing the oranges with other people, right? Maybe it's time to harvest. If you've been a person who's been in harvest forever, maybe it's time for you to just take a break. Just rest. 7th day. Number 7. ask God to show you what you're supposed to do. Ask him to teach you, to train you. You can look up things online about good spiritual health. You can listen to me and other sermons and read your Bible, but I'm not as good of a teacher, and I don't know you as well as Jesus does. So invite his input into how you can grow, what God wants you to grow in. Number 8, keep a record. Some people journal. My wife has like 3 bookshelves full of journals, which may seem like, why? She'll often go back and she'll say, oh my gosh, did you realize we prayed about this thing for 3 years? And when you look back at that, it's like, oh, he answered it. I forgot we were praying about that. Or she'll be like, hey, do you remember when we were super stressed about how we were going to afford a roof for our other house? Do you remember that? Like, we didn't sleep. Oh yeah. Do you remember how God provided? Oh yeah. Because that makes it sustainable. That encourages us. That lets us see that the hand of the Lord is on us and he's doing things. So record it. Journal. Take pictures. Draw. I used to draw my prayers for about 6 months. It was really kind of fun. I'm a terrible drawer, but they were just for Jesus and I, so nobody could judge it. It was fantastic. But record it somehow. There was a little old lady that lived next to us in Ashland. She was like 94. Just the sweetest human being I've ever met. And anytime you would talk to her, she'd be making little notes in her steno pad, which was her prayer book. It just sat next to her chair, and she would always like, she would ask us, how is it going with that? She recorded the things that she was talking with Jesus about. And then number 9 is going to sound weird, but eat this orange. But take time. Your homework assignment for the week is to eat this orange, but to take 10 minutes to do it. You think, that's not a spiritual practice, Miles. False. I want you to focus all of your senses on the process. Feel how it's hard, and it's kind of rough but smooth at the same time. It gives, but not really. I want you to focus on the sound when you... I hope the microphone will get this. I don't know where my mouth is. Well, you know the sound that it makes, the flesh peeling off, the juice kind of running down your hands, and if you have little cuts on your fingers, how that acid gets in there, and you're like, ooh, my fingers are alive. Or maybe you have a little canker sore in your mouth, and you're like, ooh. The smell, the outside is completely different than the inside. Look at how the little cells just contain all the juice. Look at the sophistication of the orange. It's a completely disposable fruit. If I hadn't said, Daniel, can I have 50 oranges? God only knows what would have happened with them. There's a place just up the road on Northgate. They just fall off the tree, and like, it's just, we don't care about these. But look at the sophistication of the creation of an orange. Incorporate your sight, your sound, your taste, your touch, smell into the experience. Take the time. And here's how this becomes a spiritual practice. If you can be attentive in something as mundane, as trivial as eating an orange, don't you think you'll be more attentive when God's hand is actually moving in your life? It's a practice of slowing down, being attentive, focusing all of your resources on a thing. So this week, make it an orange. Next week, a cup of coffee. But really focus on what's going on. The degree to which we can increase our attention to details and to things that we're experiencing equals the degree to which we can be attentive about big picture things, like how Jesus is moving in our lives and the life of our family. Time, space, relationships. Have grace for yourself and for Jesus. Have a plan. Identify what season you're in. Ask God to show you. Keep a record. And eat an orange. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this time. Sometimes we're grateful for the simplicity of your message, for the simplicity of how you love us. And Lord, other times we are just overcome and mesmerized by the depth and breadth and sophistication of your love. Lord, I pray that that would be the thing that we focus on this week. As we try to continue in this mood of growing spiritually, of becoming more spiritually mature, Lord, I pray that you would help us to see the thing that that you talk about in Matthew, that we would be the people who love completely just as you love completely. Lord, help us be attentive. Help us be dedicated. And Lord, we pray that maybe you would just give us encouragement along the way. We pray all these things in the name of Christ. Amen.